Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now you say, well, I didn't have a parent who poured into me. I don't have the promise that when I'm old, I won't depart. What do I do now? God wants to make you a child. God wants to make you His child. You have to become like a child. And then it says in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become a child of God.
God wants to make you His child. He wants you to be hungry for His Word, hungry for His presence in your life. If you have never made a commitment to follow Christ, you must be born again and become like a child so you can grow anew in the kingdom of God with a forever Father who will never leave or forsake you. Here's part two of our message titled, All Children Go to Heaven, out of Luke 18, verses 15 through 17 with Robert Furrow.
God cared about the children of the Ninevites. The Ninevites were not, they were not Hebrews. If I remember right, they're Assyrians. And Nineveh was a huge city. We have the ruins of Nineveh in Iraq today. It was on the Euphrates River. And Jonah is called to Nineveh because God was going to wipe them out. God judges nations and God's like, they're done. And I'm going to take them out unless they repent. So you, Jonah, go there. Jonah hated them. He was prejudiced. And he said, I'm not going. He went the other way. Fish swallows him up. 3 days later, bleh, pukes him up on the shore. Jonah stands up. He's got bleached skin because of the acids in the fish's stomach. His hair is probably almost all gone. He's patchy clothes, patchy color skin. And he walks up to people and says, this is his message. He's not a very good prophet. Repent. Or God's going to just repent. You're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Not even if you don't repent, you're not. But God, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And then they repent. The whole city of Nineveh. And I like the comedian who says somebody walks up to you with their clothes eaten by the acids and a fish's stomach, their skin all weird, their hair all weird, and says, "Do you repent? What are you going to do?" Repent. I'd repent. Somebody walks up to me like that. So they repent. And Jonah gets mad. He goes up on a hill and he pouts. And God says, I'm paraphrasing this whole story of Jonah, by the way. God says to Jonah, what's wrong with you? I knew you were good. I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were great. This is in the Old Testament where people always say the Old Testament God is a mean God. Jonah was like, I knew these things about you and I knew you'd forgive them and I didn't want that to happen. Here's God's response. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city? In which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left. Who cannot discern between their right hand and left? Children. We could also say mentally handicapped, a certain amount. He says, and much livestock. So God not only cared about the children, but God cared about the livestock. These are the children of the Ninevites. They don't serve God. They serve pagan gods. Tell me that these Ninevites who repent aren't in heaven. Tell me these children aren't in heaven. Some people say, well, no, if a child of a Hindu dies, they go to hell. Somebody else said, if a child of a Hindu dies, they are annihilated. God just annihilates them. Really? God says, of all people, that he put eternity in their hearts. Every person on the face of this earth was created in the image of God. God is eternal. And that's why hell is eternal. Now, I have a lot of problems with the way people teach hell, but that man is eternal is not one of them. Man is indeed eternal. Now, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many, and that's part what I'm going to deal with what what hell is really like. But there is no doubt that all these children are all over the world are eternal. If you've had a miscarriage, and miscarriages are so brutal, aren't they? If you've had a miscarriage, you found out you're pregnant, and then you miscarriage that baby. I believe the Bible teaches that baby was created in the image of God. You'll see that baby again in heaven. You had an abortion, and I know how hard that is for you. You'll see that baby again in heaven. Had a gal tell me last night that her husband was pressuring her to get an abortion, and she went to go get it, but she had a plan that she was going to go in and at the last minute say, I can't do this, and then come out and tell her husband, I just wasn't able to do it. But one of the first thing they did was inject her with a drug that pretty much put her out, and she never had the chance, and she woke up and the baby had been aborted. And she just feels so guilty. And she said, I know I'm forgiven. I said, good, because you are. But every aborted baby is in the presence of God. The Romans had a practice where they would take children that were born, a lot of temple prostitution in the Roman world. And under these temples, they found graveyards of abandoned babies. They would just lay babies out and die to exposure. Instead of abortion, the woman would have the baby and they would lay the baby out and it would die. All of those babies, I believe, are in heaven. And I want to make that point here to you in a moment. But God cared about those children of Nineveh. David, I'm just going to be blunt, okay? David, I'm going to use terms that people use today. David power raped Bathsheba. David is the king. And Bathsheba is a woman in his kingdom. He has the more power than anyone. And he calls her to his room and power rapes her. And Uriah, her husband, was one of David's original mighty men when he fought against Saul. This is such a violation of David. It would be a violation if it was a young man named Uriah that he never knew, but Uriah was one of his mighty men who had married Bathsheba, who was related to Ahithophel, who was one of David's counselors, who turned to Absalom later on. A lot of connections here. And he sends Uriah out into the battlefield with a note, trusting that Uriah would not read the note. When Joab got the note, it said basically this: put him in the battle and then pull everyone back when the battle's in the heat of it and let him be killed. So he murdered him. It'd be like if you're a soldier and you went to Afghanistan and you guys had a plan to kill one of the guys that were there, or you could say Vietnam, because this kind of stuff did happen in Vietnam. There was a lot of friendly fire that killed people in Vietnam. They would send one person out, the rest of the guys would pull away and back away, and then that one person would be overwhelmed. That's what David did. And David said, because you've caused people to blaspheme my name, and people still do because of David, they say, God said, David's a man after my own heart, and look at what David did. And when Nathan said, you're the man, to David, Nathan said, God's not going to kill you. You should die, but God's going to be gracious to you and not die, but the child you had with Bathsheba from that event is going to die. Now, a lot of people have problems with that, and we can deal with that at another point. I don't have time to deal with it now. One pastor said it's like collateral damage. That may be a good term. It might not be. But what we do know is that as punishment to David, the child died, and this was the way that God showed that he was not happy with what had happened. Later on, he would bless the union of Bathsheba and David by Solomon coming from Bathsheba, which blows my mind that God would do that. Even a marriage with a horrible foundation like David and Bathsheba's, God honored it by the next king coming from that. So don't tell me that your foundations or your marriage are so bad that it can never be a good thing. So the child's sick. God said he's going to kill him and the child gets sick. And David fasts and he falls on the ground on his face and he cries, he weeps, he calls out to God and he says, God, spare my son. And then the child dies. Those watching the child say, who's going to go tell David? Because look at what he did when the child was sick. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to hurt himself when he finds out his child has died. Here's what happened. And he said, while the child was alive, when they told him that his child had died, he got up, washed his face, went, sat down at the table and ate. And that confused him. So they said, why did you do that when he was alive? But now that he's died, you're eating a meal. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted, I wept, and I said, who can tell that the Lord will not be gracious to me, that my child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. He knew he would see this child again. Now, some will argue that in the Old Testament, they didn't think that there was an eternity, that your life was all here and you died and went away. But I could make a case, I don't have time to, and I will at some point. Job said, and Job's the oldest Bible in the Old Testament, Job said, when I die and my bones are in the earth, with my eyes, I will see God and I will praise his name. And I know I will stand on the earth, for my Redeemer lives. So Job talked about an afterlife, and there's many other passages in the Old Testament that talk about an afterlife. They say, well, David just went and ate a meal because he was going to be buried by him. Or David knew he was going to die too, and so he's like, he ate the meal. That's not what's going on here. He knows the child is alive. Now contrast that to another son of David that dies, Absalom. The Bible says that Absalom was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The Bible says that when they shaved Absalom's hair, it weighed 7 pounds. He was like 5 times better looking than Fabio. And David's life spiraled in the end. One of his sons raped Absalom's sister. And David didn't really do anything about it. And Absalom was so upset, he stood at the gate and he won the hearts of the people and he caused a coup. And David had to flee and Absalom took the kingdom. There's some other things that happened we won't talk about. We're going to go through the life of David pretty soon, maybe after we're done here with Luke, but we'll talk about those things. But the army, Joab and the rest of the army, caught Absalom. He took his chariot and was fleeing from someone, fighting against the army to keep the kingdom. And his hair got caught in a tree, and he was hanging in the tree. And all of the soldiers, the generals, stood around him and said, we'll all stab him at the same time because we're killing the king's son. There won't be one of us that will be responsible. And so they all stabbed him and killed him. When David found out that Absalom had died, David paced back and forth and said, Absalom, my son, oh my son, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom. And he would not be consoled, but instead cried out. So all of the people in the soldiers, all of the close soldiers that were with him, all of his family heard David in his room weeping and crying out, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Why did he have such a response? Because he knew that Absalom would not be in the presence of God. He was beyond that age when he would go into heaven. And Joab went in and said, how you do wrong today. Joab, his commander, said, you would rather have had your whole army die, your wives, the rest of your kids, and your concubines, and had Absalom live, and how you dishonor us today because you will not rejoice with his victory. And so the Bible says that David listened to Joab and went out and rejoiced with them in the victory. But he knew this child, Absalom, would not be in the presence of God, but he knew the child from Bathsheba would be in the presence of God. Timothy was taught the scriptures as a child, and they were able to save him. This is why we pour into the little sponges who will receive what we're saying, and they'll learn these things now. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have been able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the stuff he learned as a kid was able to save him later on. So again, I give you encouragement to pour Christ into your little kids. Show them the Bible, love them, pour into them. Don't just bring them to church and think that's enough. Don't just think that our Sunday school is enough. Don't just take them to the Catholic Church and think that them learning about, they learn the main things of the Catholic Church. They learn of the resurrection, the virgin birth, atoning for sin, that the blood of Jesus for sin. They learn of those main things, but they don't learn a lot more. Tell them, teach them about God, about his grace, about his mercy, about his love. You have that responsibility. You can't hand that off to a Sunday school teacher. They're blessed because they're ministering to kids. And they do a great job, but they only have them for 1 hour a week if I'm preaching 2 hours a week. Now, I want to make a quick, okay, good. I got some time here. Woo! I've been going fast, so I'm like, how can I be late already? I want to make a quick case for all children going to heaven. And I've already done a little bit, so I'll be able to go kind of quick here. But we've already talked about when Jesus said you must be like a child in order to be saved. We've already talked about the trust and the humility and the entering into love quickly. You've got to do those things. Now, let's consider this argument that all children go to heaven. First of all, David was confident that his child was in heaven. We already talked about that. Secondly, in Nineveh, God cared about the kids. In Nineveh, this is not Israel. This is Nineveh. This is a pagan, idolatry country, a country with idolatry, and he cares about those who don't know the right hand from their left hand. God called the children of the nation of Israel innocent, which is interesting. They were innocent, but they had a sin nature. Who else is innocent and has a sin nature? Those of us that have come to Christ. I have a sin nature, but I'm innocent. And I want to read you two passages. Let me just read one of them. They're both the same. They are talking about the children of Israel coming to the promised land. And after being led out of Egypt, they came to the promised land about 2 weeks later. They sent spies into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb came out and said, good country, great land, let's take it. God's given it to us. The other 10 spies come out and say, good country, great land, but there's giants in the land and we'll die there. God's brought us out here to kill our children is what they said literally. So here's how God responded to them when they rejected to go in. They refused to go in. They had a lack of faith. They didn't believe God could take care of them or give them the land that God said he would give them. And here's what he said to them. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land of which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, of whom you said would be victims, they said, God wants to kill our children. That's why he's brought us out here. He says, your little ones, I will bring in and they shall know the land that you have despised. Now here is the only place you get an age, and the age is 20. The 20 and below, God called them innocent. Above 20, they weren't. Is the age of accountability 20? Some make that argument. I think it's more of a time of accountability. It differs with every child. They don't all mature the same, right? You got a few kids in your house, they don't all mature the same. But God does not punish the children for the parents and considers them to be innocent. That's the whole statement. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. God considers them to be that. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus talks about angels watching over children. In Matthew 18:1-7, Jesus warns against hurting children. We've already covered that. And then, of course, there's Proverbs 22:6, raise up a child in the way they will go. When they are old, they will not depart. And then our text. And our text is very important when it comes to making this case that all babies go to heaven or all children go to heaven. Listen to what it says again. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began to rebuke him. But he called for them, saying, permit the children to come unto me and do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now that's the phrase. Now I looked up the phrase. I have Greek interlinear Bibles, and I looked up the phrase. The phrase means like them. That's when I put it together. But you know that oftentimes when two words are put together, they don't always mean what those two words mean. If somebody doesn't know anything and I say Tiger Woods, they might think that there's woods full of tigers. You see what I mean? And that is that way with a lot of words in the English language. They're two words put together, but they mean something entirely different. So John MacArthur does know Greek. And John MacArthur says that these two words are a category so that you become like a child and these children are saved. I want you to know that this is not an aberrant teaching to me. You might be listening to me and going, okay, Robert, you're the only one who believes this. No. Many theologians in the past have believed it. John Calvin believed it. John MacArthur believes it today. Many pastors believe it today, that a child who dies from all around the world will enter into heaven. And this, according to John MacArthur, again, who is a scholar in the Greek language, would know much better than I do. Truly I say to you, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it. Now I had one more verse I didn't get in my notes, so I want to read that one to you. Listen to what it says. There's two verses in the Bible like this. And what these verses say is that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that has ever been are in heaven worshiping God. How could there be kingdoms and nations and villages around the world where no one knew who could be standing before God and worshiping Him unless God saved babies? Let me read this to you. This is just one of them. There's another one in Revelation. This is Psalms 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Revelations is even clearer that they are there in heaven. It's not this every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but they are in heaven. And if this is true, it's possible that there will be more children who have died in heaven than there will be adults who have made decisions for Christ in heaven. And it tells us how much God loves kids and how much God really cares about your kid as well. Now you say, well, I didn't have a parent who poured into me. I don't have the promise that when I'm old, I won't depart. What do I do now? God wants to make you a child. God wants to make you His child. You have to become like a child. And then it says in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become a child of God. God wants to make you His child that would be a sponge and soak up the Word of God. One of the things that happens when we become Christians and we're transformed, we all of a sudden want to know God's Word. Just like a child who would receive it when we tell them and believe it, we receive it and believe it because God has turned you into a child spiritually. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And when you're born of the spirit, you get a new baby spirit. You got a new baby spirit inside of you. And it's going to learn and grow and hear the word of God. And I want to give you an opportunity before we leave today that you can call out upon His name and know that we serve a God that has set eternity in our hearts and that even those babies in Rome that were left out and abandoned will be in the presence of God throughout all of eternity. What a loving and merciful God. How amazing. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and all that you have spoken to us about this topic of children. I want to pray for those who are here today who are abusing kids. I pray that they would repent and turn and do the radical thing, that they would not abuse them. Lord, I pray that you would help us. That you've said anyone who blesses children ministers to you. If you receive a child, you receive you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would put the ministry and the help of children high on our priority list. Help us to help hungry children, abandoned children, thirsty children. Help us to come along and receive them knowing that we will receive you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.